Numbers chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse number 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the 2nd time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And let's pray. Lord God, I pray for your help tonight always, Lord, to empower me and to clear my mind, to enable me to speak your words faithfully, and then, Lord, for us to receive them as they are, the word of God in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, to comprehend, to value them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with this reading, we come to the last part of the first major section of the book. If you recall, we have divided the book of Numbers into 3 large sections. In the camp, and in the wilderness, en route, and in Midian, which begins in chapter number 22. And so here in this section, we have the final component of putting all things in place before they actually begin their journeys. I realize, and I say this sincerely and hopefully without any disrespect to the Word of God, that these are not the most exciting chapters. These probably do not constitute our life's verse or a refuge for us in difficult times. But I would point out to you, although that we haven't got to this point yet, that This is about the high point of the whole book for Israel. From an experience standpoint, it is about to go downhill for the Jews. So while we read this, this may not pose the most thrilling and exciting or encouraging body of material. But at this moment, gathered together in the assembly of God's people, getting all things ready, anticipating, no doubt with some measure of excitement, the journey that is to come. This is Israel at its best. And so we do not want to lose sight of that. The last part of chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10 deal, appropriately enough, with communication. Right? The Lord has instructed Moses to instruct the people how the camp will be arranged, who will be where, how the tabernacle will be assembled, dismantled, carried, who takes what, who may not do what, who must do what, who stands where, who goes where, what the order is, who the head people are, all of those things. And now comes, as they prepare to go on the journey, comes this final instruction about communication. It takes two forms, and I think that we can figure that out pretty simply. The last part of chapter 9 point out to us that God leads his people visibly. That God leads his people visibly. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, there was the very visible presence of God. In the day, it looked like a cloud. And this cloud, as we will see as they journey, this cloud functioned to them like a gigantic sunscreen. It overshadowed the entirety of the nation, protecting them from the very hot desert sun. And in the evening, it appeared to them as a pillar of fire. And the point, folks, is I don't think there's anything to be read into the cloud or to the fire. The point is that it was always visible. Nobody ever questioned, is God here today? Nobody got up in the morning and wondered, while I slept last night, did the Lord leave? You got up in the morning and there was the cloud. And when you went to bed at evening, there was the fire. It was, in verse number 16, a continuous presence all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Wherever the people were, God was. Rain or shine, and it doesn't rain much there. But whatever the weather, whatever was going on, verse number 16 is very clear. So it was always. So it was always. God's presence was visible. God's presence was continual. But really, folks, the thing that is emphasized more than anything else in the passage is that God's presence was commanding. Nobody did anything until God gave the direction. And the Lord kind of covers that from every imaginable angle. Did they ever leave at night? Yep, sometimes the pillar of fire moved at night and they got out of their beds and got into their clothes and dismantled the tabernacle and went on their journey. Did they ever go in the day? Yes. Did they ever just stay overnight and go? Yes. Did they ever stay for a year? Yes. They never did anything until the presence of the Lord moved. It is a commanding presence, and the passage is colored by the observation that this was done at the commandment of the Lord. And you'll notice that it is not a verbal commandment. The cloud began to move, and that was the signal. Now, we'll get to the verbal part in just a moment. But there's no verbal communication going on here. There's no audible communication. There is just the visible presence of God. Secondly, then, when we move over into chapter 10, we learn that God leads his people audibly. the movement of the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud is a general leading in a direction, but it doesn't cover all the bases and it doesn't deal with all situations. They are still under the clear direction of God. Chapter 10, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses. So the cloud and the fire are communication, but they are not the exhaustion of God's communication. The Israelites are to make silver trumpets. These are just probably very similar to the kind of trumpets that people use today. I doubt that they had keys and valves, but they're just handheld, portable instruments. They have three purposes. In verses 3 and 4, they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. One of the purposes of the trumpet is to gather the people to assemble. So there is a sound that goes forth, and the Jews know, okay, we have to stop what we're doing, and we go to the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In verses 5 through 9, there is the alarm that is sounded. This is an anticipation of war or some other danger. And there are evidently a variety of sounds, blasts on the trumpet. Do we need a quarter of the army or do we need the entirety of the army? This is determined by the trumpets. And then in verse number 10, there is the third purpose for the trumpet. And this is to gather the assembly to worship. So if there was going to be, if there needed to be like a community meeting, then there was a blast of the trumpet for that. And the people knew we're going to go. It's not a worship day. It's not a church service. It is a community event. And if there was an alarm, then we know that this means certain people for dangerous purposes. And if it's a feast day, there will be the sounding of the trumpet, a perpetual means of communication. And it is given there, if you look down at verse number 10, in the day of your gladness time, in solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be for you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord. This is a common thing, and it is called an ordinance, a statute, or a law. This will be something that will be observed forever. So, let's just take a few minutes, and I think that we'll be relatively brief this evening. I'll not drag this out for the point of burning up your time. What does this mean to us? I mean, we look back at this historically and we acknowledge it as Bible fact that when God wanted to move the nation, He moved His presence and they moved at His presence. And if they were in the camp and God wanted to communicate with them in the camp, then there were a series of trumpets. And all of this, of course, is under the Lord's direction. Well, one of the things, and we don't want to overlook this and blow this off as unimportant, this really functions as a necessary conclusion to everything that we have read before. In other words, folks, the book begins with God giving us meticulous record of how many people they are and where they will be camped and what they will do and who will carry what and who will travel in what order. It would be undone, it would be unconcluded if God didn't tell us how He was going to communicate that information to them. In other words, He doesn't say, now this is what I want you to do, see you in Palestine. It is, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to do when I tell you to do it. How will we know when it's time to go? How will we know the direction in which to go? How will we know when to stop? What will govern our traveling pattern? So the presence of the Lord and the communication of the Lord is, of course, critical to us always, both then and now. And that leads me to this. Secondly, I think we need to be very careful about trying to build some kind of a New Testament doctrine out of this. In other words, you do not want to read into the cloud and the pillar of fire some mysterious New Testament sense of leading. And we are always prone to do this. People are prone to interpret their feelings as the leading of the Spirit. And so we don't want to come back and go, well, God led those people visibly with a cloud and with a pillar of fire, and so God leads us visibly through a variety of signs and symbols and signals that all of these circumstances transpire together, and I know then that this is the clear and direct leading of God. This is the leading of the Spirit. This is the way that God led the Israelites. He moved and they followed him. But we do not have a visible relationship with God. And it is, again, folks, incredibly dangerous to try and turn circumstances into a visible relationship with God. The leadership of God always follows the same pattern. Whether it be a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, or a group of New Testament Christians with Bibles in their laps. The word of the Lord, the will of the Lord, is communicated through God's word directly and also through the human instrumentation of the proclamation of the word. And I'm not saying that it is my job to tell you what God's will is in all situations. I'm just saying, folks, we're going to have circumstances. We're going to have to act on those. We are going to have to make decisions in real time about jobs and moves and going to the doctor, not going to the doctor, buying this, not buying that. But the New Testament pattern is not that God is directing us through those things. Those are opportunities to put our experience with the Word of God and our understanding of God's nature to work, not to be substitutes for that. Does God lead us? I think the answer to that has to be yes, God leads His people. That God has things for His people to do at times that are not communicated explicitly and directly in the Word of God. The Word of God speaks, for instance, about the necessity of pastors, the requirements for pastoral character, the reaction of the church to put their stamp of validation upon those who are called. But the New Testament never provides a list, an annual index of who those men will be. That is done at a more personal level. So the Lord leads us to be sure. But again, We must tread very lightly there and not come back and expect some visible manifestation. To go back to what I was just talking about, to the pastor, I would argue, and every pastor that I've known has articulated something along the same lines, that there was something that he constituted a call. Invariably with the men that I have known who have, I guess, in my opinion, evidence of that leading, they have always tied it directly to the word of the Lord. They just always have. Say to the guy, tell me about your call. And he'll say, well, I was sitting in a service and a guy preached from this text, and I believe that was when God called me. Or this passage. And then the word takes us further, right? Because there are requirements, folks, that I have to meet. So that I can't just go, well, the Lord called me to this. And somebody goes, yeah, but what about 1 Timothy 3? You're not anywhere close. And I go, well, all I know is that the Lord called me. And there are lots of guys like that. Go, hey, you're not qualified. All I know is that God called me. And then there is the validation of the assembly. So it never can be allowed to be cut loose, folks, from what God has written. God doesn't lead us in a contrary fashion. He doesn't, you know, I don't want to get into this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I've just watched so many people over the years articulate that what they're doing is the will of the Lord when it is disobedient to a half a dozen Bible passages. Clearly, it cannot be the will of the Lord. It cannot be the will of the Lord to be disobedient to the Bible. The word of the Lord must trump any feeling or sensation or sense that God is leading us to do something. In Numbers, God is the one who is leading these people geographically. They are going on a journey. This journey should take 2 weeks. And I think one of the implications of that is that this is a journey that they could have navigated simply humanly. It, of course, takes 38 years of traveling to get there. All of which are attended by the Lord. God is leading these people geographically, no doubt. But when God has a verbal message, then he assembles the people and he speaks to them through Moses. So we have a little bit of a unique situation there, again, that I just think we have to be very careful about taking over and going, well, there was a pillar of fire and it was rather vague and cloud and God led them, and this is the way I choose to be led. So what we have here, and Paul will build upon this in 1 Corinthians 10, which I'm not going to read tonight. We've just dealt with it a lot. But this is a unique privilege that these people have that serves not only to magnify the ministry of God to them, but serves to magnify their stubbornness and unbelief. So it's not a template for New Testament ministry. The direct leading of God and the verbal leading of God come together to give an absolutely rock solid, beyond any question, position on what the Lord's will for these people is. And that doesn't come back and create a scenario for us as much as it serves as a condemnation upon them. That their faith was so fragile and so weak that even in the face of the word of the Lord and the visible presence of the Lord, they rebelled against him. So we want to leave it in that context.